After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
Well, good morning. My name's Ed. I'm an apprentice here, if you don't know me. And what a passage, eh? What a passage. In movies, there's sometimes a joke character. When I was growing up, I watched the first three Star Wars, the worst episodes of Star Wars. And in the first one, there's a character called Jar Jar Binks. Now, Jar Jar Binks, he's always panicking. He's always troubled. And as a viewer, when you watch Jar Jar Binks and you see him panicked and troubled, you're not panicked or troubled. You are either amused, indifferent, or annoyed. Those are the only three possible responses to Jar Jar Binks. Now, sometimes in movies, no. You'll have the hero who, until a moment, has been, you know, heroic, brave, and resourceful, and resilient, and excellent in every way, completely unfazed by anything that's come. And then they get a letter, or all their plans fail, and they're troubled. Now, as a viewer, you respond to that completely differently, because you're troubled as well. If he's troubled, I should be troubled. Have a look at verse 21 of that little passage that we've just read. It's John 13. If you've closed your Bibles, open them up again. John 13, page 1085. In verse 21, it says this: after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The last time Jesus was like this was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, when he was looking at Mary, another good friend, weeping. He was overcome with a sort of grief that you get when a good friend's died and you're watching someone who loved them crying. He's troubled deeply. You and I this morning are looking at the bravest and wisest man ever to walk the earth, and he's troubled. And so you can bet whatever it is that is troubling Jesus should also trouble us. So shall we pray that would happen this morning? Let's pray briefly. Lord Jesus, please would you show us this morning what should trouble us. Amen. Let me just give you a bit of the background. Verse 21 says, after saying these things, what's happening is the disciples are there with Jesus, all 12 of them. They're sitting around a table having a meal. And Jesus has just got up and done something quite remarkable. He's taken off his outer garments and he's washed their feet as a sort of a symbol of what he's going to do for them at the cross. And then he commands them to love each other as he has loved them. So there they are, they're sitting around the table with clean feet, listening to Jesus. And verse 21, let's have a look at it again. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, the wisest and bravest man troubled, and testified, "Truly, truly." Truly, truly, that just means listen up very carefully now. Truly, truly, what I'm about to say to you is really very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And you can imagine the tension in the room just suddenly being immense. What is troubling Jesus is a traitor. Jesus is saying, someone at this table, he has not followed me, because they love me. They followed me for another reason, for what they could get out of it. And now they've decided they can get more by trading me in. That's how it works with traitors generally, isn't it? So, you know, you have your cat who you think is your cat until you realize that the cat's been going around all the neighbors and eating their food. Or that's the way it works with, you know, all the new Leicester supporters, for example. Traitors, they're loyal as long as they think it's good for them. And then they switch when a better offer comes along in the end. They take it. Jesus is saying there's someone here who is not here for me, but for themselves and what they can get out of it. And they will trade me in because it's become literally more lucrative. And traitors trouble Jesus deeply. Now, it's not actually too unfamiliar to us, is it? People giving up on Jesus. You don't have to be a Christian for a very long time to see people give up on Jesus altogether for one reason or another. Maybe a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend draws them slowly away. Maybe they get absorbed with their work and they just don't have time. Maybe sport crowds out church and everything else. Maybe they cannot face what a particular part of the Bible says. Or perhaps life just seems to slap them in the face and God apparently does nothing. Well, wonderfully, some come back. If you've been a Christian for any time, you'll see some go, you see come back. Some come back, but not all. All of us have our wobbles of varying degrees from time to time. But some never come back. They give up Jesus for good. They become traitors. And traitors trouble Jesus deeply. So that the thought of us becoming one should be deeply troubling to us. This passage, it draws our attention to three things about Judas, three things about this traitor. I think I've got a slide. If it's not there, don't worry. There we go. There's three marks of a traitor that I want against Jesus that I want us to see in this passage. They're insiders, they're pretenders, and they're ruled by Satan. And we'll look at each in turn. So firstly, they're insiders, which is blindingly obvious, really. By definition, a traitor must be an insider. But John seems to draw our attention to it. Have a look at verse 21 again. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." It's actually quite striking. The person responsible for the trouble going through Jesus' heart is not a Pharisee who hates him. It's not a politician who's going to kill him. It's not a soldier who seeks his life. It's a friend. It's a disciple. One of the 12 who for the past 3 years has watched him teach, has seen him heal, has watched his sinless life. One of you 12 sitting around this table is going to betray me. And it's striking just how inside this traitor is. So the situation is tense. Peter wants to know who it is. Have a look at verse 23. So that disciple whom he was, that's verse 24. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table close to Jesus. Now, the way these guys ate was it's very strange, I don't understand, but they sort of ate sitting down. So they'd be sitting down, they'd be leaning on their left arm and then grabbing food and, you know, shoveling. And so Jesus is here. Now, one person who in this case was John would have been sitting here. So what that meant is John would have been able to, you know, lean back his head and whisper to Jesus. So so Peter says, "John, psst, ask him who it is." Have a look again. This is what happens. So Simon, verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, the interesting thing is, we'll see this later, but no one noticed, which probably means if John's here, if Jesus is here, for Jesus to be able to dip the morsel and hand it to someone without anyone else really noticing, where's Judas sitting? He's sitting here. That's where Jesus is sitting. Almost certainly, Judas was right next to Jesus. He's in a position of honor, probably because he was the treasurer. That's how inside, that's how close Judas is. If John is sitting close to Jesus, Jesus is sitting close to Judas. Judas Iscariot was as much an insider in the early church as Jamie Vardy is at Leicester, as George Osborne is currently in the Conservative Party, as Mick Jagger is in the Rolling Stones. So what God is saying to us this morning is, don't for a moment think that being an insider stops you being a traitor. Don't for a moment think that being an insider stops you being a traitor, because Judas Iscariot was an insider and he was a traitor. Being here Sunday by Sunday, coming morning and evening, sitting on the PCC, being in the music band, being on the flower rota or welcoming rota or AV rota, leading a service, they guarantee nothing when it comes to betraying Jesus. If I think that because I'm here preaching, for that reason alone, I will not betray Jesus, I'm wrong. And if you think because you are here listening to me that you will not betray Jesus, you are wrong. Because Judas was an insider and he betrayed Jesus. He saw Jesus preaching healing. He sat next to him. He was his treasurer and he betrayed Jesus. Now we know this because we know that going to church does not equal a Christian. Some of us might not know that. That may be a surprise to you if you're new to church and Christian things. It's worth knowing straight away that going to church, doing Christian things, it does not make someone a Christian. What makes someone a Christian is in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. So Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." The only thing that stops us being traitors is being washed by Jesus. What makes someone a Christian is being washed by Jesus of their sin. So Jesus went on from here, betrayed by Judas, to the cross, where he died under the anger of God at our sin, our rebellion of him, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed. And the thing is, as we are washed by Jesus, as we begin to understand what he's done for us in that moment, then we start to value him as more precious and wonderful than anything else in the entire universe. So that rather than giving up him for anything, we would give anything up for him. That's what makes someone a Christian, is when they get what Jesus has done for them on the cross. To put it another way, I guess what I'm saying, a diagnostic question for whether I may be a traitor or not is not, do I go to the right things? Do I know the right people? Am I on the right rotas? That doesn't make anyone a Christian, and it doesn't stop us betraying Jesus. The right question is, have I understood the cross so that if push came to shove, I would give anything up for Jesus rather than give him up for anything? And that also provides a solution. If you are worried at this moment that you would give Jesus up, what do you need to do? Well, you don't need to become more of an insider. You need to go to the cross and ask Jesus to wash you. Judas was an insider. It's the first mark of a traitor. Being an insider guarantees nothing. But not only was Judas an insider, he was also a pretender. He must have been a pretender. Have a look at verse 21 again. We'll go back there. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you would betray me." Tensions high. Verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, I think we maybe missed this because we know the answer. We know it's Judas. We're like, yes, we've seen the sign. I mean, John's already teed us up. So there's a bit in verse 2 where he talks about how the devil has already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to do what he's about to do. So we already know it's Judas. We know the story. But they don't. They're completely clueless. They have no idea. Now, that's funny. So on Monday mornings, Nick, Chris and I, the three apprentices, we have a meeting with Debbie, the administrator. Now, if Debbie were to say, look, boys, today one of you is going to be loud, we'd be like, oh, Nick, come on, Nick, please. Please control yourself. If Debbie were to say, look, boys, what if you is going to be really loud? We'd be like, oh, Chris, come on. And then if Debbie were to say, look, boys, what if you is going to fall asleep in staff meeting today? They'd be like, oh, Ed, come on, Ed, how could you do that? Because we sort of know each other. We sort of have an understanding of what we're prone to. And we expect Jesus to say, one of you will betray me. And they'd be like, oh, Judas, how could you? How could you do that, Judas? But they don't. Because they have no idea it was Judas. It's amazing. Even when Judas leaves, no one suspects him. So it seems verse 26, the bit where Jesus whispers to John, it's the person to whom I give this bread. That's just said to John. No one else knows. So Jesus says in verse 21, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The next thing he says is in verse 27. So he says to Judas, what you are going to do, do quickly. And verse 28, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Now that seems pretty ominous to me. If I said one of you is going to betray me, the next thing I say is, what are you going to do, do quickly? I'd be thinking, okay, it's him. But they don't. They don't think it's him. He's sort of above reproach. Of course it's not Judas. He's the treasurer. He would never do that. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, that means something. It means not only is it possible to be an insider and betray Jesus, it's possible to look every bit an insider and betray Jesus. So people's opinions of you don't make you a Christian. But it also means something else. It means Judas was pretending, doesn't it? It means he was pretending. Here's a funny question. But how do you respond when asked, how are you? If you're anything like me, you can be having an absolute shocker of a day and answer, oh, fine, thank you, in such a way that Leonardo DiCaprio would be proud. I wouldn't really know, we wouldn't naturally call it pretending. But that's what it is. And if you're anything like me, you can be good at pretending to pray and listen to the Bible or care for people because you love Jesus when actually you just don't want people to think badly of you. You can pretend to come to church because you want to hear about Jesus when actually you'd just be bored or lonely or guilty. Feel guilty if you didn't. If you're anything like me, you can stand here and pretend to preach because you love people and love Jesus when actually you just want people to love you. If you're anything like me, you can be good at pretending. Judas was good at pretending. He was also a traitor. Judas, he's scary, isn't he? He's scary. Because Judas was an insider and I'm an insider. And Judas was a pretender and sometimes I'm a pretender too. But the really scary thing about Judas is something more. Why does Judas trouble Jesus so deeply? Why is he so troubling to Jesus? Now, there's lots of answers to that question. Jesus is worth everything. He's the creator. He gets traded in for a created thing. He's glorious. He's the foot washer, the servant. And he's given up for something else. But the reason in the passage is in verse 27. There's something in the passage that would trouble anyone. Verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, this is Judas, Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him. What a phrase. The devil enters into Judas. What does that mean? But it means at least this. It at least means that Judas is dominated by the devil. He is utterly and completely controlled by the devil. His heart is ruled by Satan. And it shows itself in the fact that nothing seems to stop him betraying Jesus. It's striking. Jesus has washed everyone's feet. He's washed everyone's feet and you know, what a time to be ashamed of what you're about to do. You might be thinking, oh, this is a good guy. Look at this guy. He's so lovely. How can I do this to him? What a time to be ashamed. Then Jesus says, look, one of you is going to betray me. And what I, you know, at that moment you think, oh, no, he knows. He knows. Oh, I can't do it anymore. I better tell him and hope that he has mercy on me. Then he tells him, go on then, off you go. What a time to think, oh, maybe this is a bad idea, but nothing stops him. He's gone. We used to have, in Scotland, when I was growing up, we had this dog called Freddy, great dog, black lab. And when he saw a rabbit, unless you were physically restraining him, he was gone. He was gone to get that rabbit. And there was, you know, you had to hold him. And no one holds Judas back here. He's gone. He's gone to betray Jesus because he's controlled by the devil. And when he walks out, it's night. Verse 30, after receiving the morsel of the bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. His conscience is dead and buried and gone. So if you are an insider, but pretending, if you are an insider but know that you are here and a Christian for some other reason than Jesus, and you keep pretending, you are looking at what you might become. Because that's what Judas was, an insider, but a pretender who came to be ruled by Satan. So we who are prone to pretending, what are we to do? What are we to do to avoid this fate? Well, verse 8. Back to verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share in me. So often we pretend because we are dead scared that people will find out what we're really like. We're terrified. But the thing is, the definition of a Christian is someone who realizes that they need a wash on the inside by Jesus and his death on the cross of their sin. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to stop pretending and be honest. We need to be honest before God, asking Jesus to wash us. And the wonderful thing is, as we do so, we will not find a harsh disciplinarian who says, how dare you struggle to love me? What we will find is the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and transformed as a result. And so often for that to happen, it just seems to be the way. We may need to be honest before others. So often it is others who point out our sin to us. And so often it is others who show us our need of Jesus quickly. And so often it is others who help us walk through the change that takes place as we go to Jesus for forgiveness. We must be honest. Because if we keep pretending, we will never go to Jesus to be washed. We may be insiders, but we will become traitors, ruled by Satan, and we will walk out into the night forever.